And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. Thank you for 1 Thessalonians. Thank you that your Word is given by inspiration from you, and that your Word has instruction, is teaching, it's doctrine. Your Word has correction. Well, Lord, your Word has reproof. And we ask today that the living Word of God would have its effect upon our lives. We thank you for the truth of your Word and the witness of the power of the gospel with its entrance into Thessalonica for all of history. And in that same breath, we thank you how the gospel of Jesus Christ had its entrance for us personally. The power of your gospel unto salvation, Lord, we thank you and we worship you today. And now we ask of you, Lord, to have your way in our lives, that we could be your people and we could bear witness to your truth, and that you could have a church at your pleasure. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we continue to go through the Bible, and continuing here this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4, I remind you of our verse as we've been studying 1 Thessalonians. Now, we're not so much going to be separating 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but we're going to find out today a very key reason why that second letter was sent. We're going to study these truths that Paul gave. And our key verse has been 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So as we're studying, and so you think of letter to the Thessalonians, we're talking first century church written about 53 AD. Okay, this being the Word of God included in the canon of Scripture, and thus, again, very clear for us, Paul's writing to them with the witness on how the Word of God brought salvation to them. And now we enter into something today where the Word of God really is that which brings our sanctification. If we consider this truth, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you. Okay? So you hear this calling. We're talking about when you hear the gospel and you hear this gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit who convicts you of the sin of unbelief. Who is Jesus Christ? I don't know who he is. What's Christ mean? Well, who is this God who sent forth his Son? And all these questions that arise because the Holy Spirit is the one who is working in our lives to bring about this conviction. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and it's recorded such that he died on the cross for the sins of the world and has risen again. Don't think just because you grew up in an environment where that was a common teaching that it's not dynamic. In fact, one rising again from the dead should be that very thing that would cause one to say, what did you just say? And thus describing that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Thus describing there is a heaven. How important this one is in this describing. There also is a kingdom. We're doing out in the park doing outreach, again, community outreach at the Midwest Kids Fest, sharing Jesus Loves You tattoos, all kinds of people coming by the booth and then wandering around to see who else is out there. And a couple other groups, Child Evangelism Fellowship is out there, Life 97.9 is out there, and walking around beforehand and just said, hey, you know, that, again, we're wearing our Jesus shirts and they're sharing the love of Jesus. Hey, we're in the same kingdom as you. Right? This kingdom and glory that is Jesus Christ concerning, when you hear glory, that's heaven. This is a reference. This is not glory here on the earth. When Jesus was transfigured, okay, and the Bible says that his clothes were changed or transformed and became whiter than any launderer on earth could make white. So a bright shining glory of a whiteness, thus a glimpse into who Jesus is on that mount where he was transfigured right before the three witnesses, Peter, James, and John,
And the record there that the law and the prophets, so again, Moses and Elijah were there. And the declaration is, this is my beloved son. Again, the declaration that God is pleased with Jesus and God is pleased with the Son of God with these instructions. Listen to him. We come to today's study. I've entitled 1 Thessalonians 4, Much More Fruit. Much More Fruit. When you consider this truth of what the gospel did for Thessalonica and how they were birthed in conflict, and in just a short period of time, that gospel saved them and transformed their lives, and they stayed in the faith. Now, when I pick a title like this today, the thoughts are coming from John 15, where Jesus teaches his apostles on the night in which he's betrayed. He's teaching these things, and this is John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you, unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. How do you get your prayers answered? Abide in Christ. As you abide in Christ, all of your desires are going to be transformed unto his desires, and abiding in his words and abiding in his love, the fruit that Jesus bore is still bearing fruit today. How Jesus came with the word and he himself gave his life, died on the cross, rose again, and this gospel being preached everywhere it is preached in the world, when believed upon, brings forth fruit unto God. Jesus is the seed. We believe and receive him in our heart. Our lives are transformed. Salvation comes to us, and that fruit unto God is born, because the analogy that Jesus taught us, in the end, the angels are going to go forth and separate, right, the fruit from the chaff. And the fruit is going to be gathered into the barn, and the chaff is going to burn. And thus describing, again, a great perspective that I would describe what happened in Thessalonica to now this view. Again, I started with a title like Saved, Sanctified, and Serving. That matches what I'm thinking today. See, we the church, saved by the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is the word. Jesus is the gospel. And when you consider this truth, how the truth is brought by the word, you believe and receive the word, what Jesus said, who he is. And when that word is believed and received upon in your heart, the Bible says that you're born from above or born again. This blood of Jesus Christ is that which cleanses our sins. So under that conviction of the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner, how can a sinner, right, make it to glory with a holy God? And that's the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. This is John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. Written in the plural. Now, describing what we've studied so far in 1 Thessalonians, how the gospel included the return of Jesus Christ. Very important that you would understand he, being alive, is coming back. He, being risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and again, promised that he would return and gather his own to himself and take him with him to heaven. Using terms to describe In my Father's house, describing heaven as a house, describing that this is a place, and he describes there are many mansions, or many, literally, dwellings. And scriptures lay this forth in such a way that these bodies, because of death, are not going to dwell in heaven forever with God. Thus, as Jesus is describing, he's describing, I go to prepare a place for you. After his death and resurrection, the Bible describes that his body is glorified. Well, what does that mean? A glorified body means that that body can now dwell in heaven. You understand, Jesus left his heavenly dwelling, and when he was born of Mary, he is fully man. That means he has a body, and that body cannot return to heaven. So by death, resurrection, body glorified, how do I know his body is different than ours? He could pass through walls. Again, enough stated that after that resurrection of Jesus Christ being glorified, and my thoughts here, again, this glory of heaven, is our bodies need to be changed. If Jesus' body was, again, he took a body to dwell on earth, heaven's not like earth. Okay? And then that body that we need to dwell in heaven with God, Jesus says, I go to prepare a dwelling for you. I go to prepare your dwelling, your mansion, your place. Thus describing, I think, some wonderful news coming forth from 1 Thessalonians 4, that Jesus is going to come and get us and take us to be with him himself. And when one dies in Christ, this is the very first time that that's happening in Thessalonica. Gospel arrives there and people get saved, and that's the first understanding for them there of what it means to be saved with the promise of eternal life, and yet these bodies die on this earth. That's the context. This is why I like the much more fruit concept, because Jesus is saying, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I came from heaven, I came here and I died and I resurrected. I go back to heaven, but the life that I gave you now branches out just like a vine. Describing what I want to bring to us today, how do we stay or continue? He says, continue in my love, keep my commandments, okay, abide in my love, and then the fullness of joy. Now, we may have all seen or have a vision of a sickly plant that barely can produce, you know, one grape. The idea here of what Jesus is putting forth, that in him, if you abide in him, your life can bring forth an abundance of fruitfulness. And if you need it today, it's joy fruit. Okay? Joy fruit. Well, what's that? I'm glad you ask. It's Jesus first. If we're going to be honest today, if we say we follow him and we abide in him and his words and his love and his commands, what are we really saying? When you look at my life, you should be able to detect that this is Jesus in my life. The joy that is Jesus. And again, I'm not teaching John 15 today, but the description, this is John 15:8, that you bear much fruit. This is John 15:16. Lasting fruit. Okay? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. So then it's got to be much more than your lifespan. If you're listening to this word that Paul could bring the gospel to Thessalonica, and if it didn't last past Paul's lifetime, that's not lasting fruit. So if this gospel that you believed and received, again, and it brings salvation to you, but here's the truth. What Paul's telling the Thessalonians, he's saying, if that only is with you and stays with you, that's not really the fruit that Jesus is bearing, because he came to give his life that others might live, and then likewise, when you receive his life, you are to share those things and branch out, or if you like the vine and you're running along the trestle, and then another root goes down, and that should spread, and it should remain, and it should go to another. 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brethren, right, we urge and exhort you in the Lord. Now, these are spiritual gifts. Again, the exhortation is a spiritual gift. Paul, writing to the church, now brings them forth. He's brought them through to measure the effective working of the Word of God for their salvation, for their eternal life. You believed and received God's Word, and it has produced in you, you are His. You belong to God. You have eternal life. Don't ever think that at the end of your life when you die, you're going to then get eternal life. I hope so, is what many who are operating in a religion answer. because they really don't know. But when you're born of God, the scriptures give you the assurance and you can know. Paul's writing to them now and he describes them, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. You're in the Lord. You're saved. And now he's going to use these gifts of the Holy Spirit, admonishing, exhorting, paracleo, coming alongside. And look at the instructions that you should abound more and more. When you come to 1 Thessalonians 4:1, it's now revealed and it's going to happen twice in today's chapter. And again, another working title, more and more. That means that Paul is exerting his apostolic, right, again, gifts that I have been sent to you with this gospel. By Jesus Christ, I brought the gospel to you. And that gospel should bear fruit in your life. And then that gospel that bear fruit, he comes back now with his letter and he's urging and exhorting them. More fruit. Grow a better garden. Right? Plant another fruit tree. Take care of that. That fruit tree needs to be fertilized. Again, these are all the natural things. So he's coming along now, fetching more fruit. Not for himself, but for God. He says in this, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. In receiving this word into their hearts, it works effectively for salvation. And what's Paul going to introduce in chapter 4? When he starts talking much more fruit, and then he's going to quickly turn their attention to this thing we call sanctification. Sanctification is rooted in the word where we could easily say sanctification and holiness. In fact, the root word that is in Greek, hagios, and then that root word comes forth unto a holiness or unto a sanctification, thus describing what Paul's now taking aim at for the Thessalonians, that they would know how they ought to walk. When you hear walk, that's, again, it's a great word study to take up, but it's your manner of life. It's not how you walk down the street, but again, how you walk down the street or where you're walking does many times describe what your manner of life is. And sanctification, thus describing that now that you're saved, and Paul's writing to them, he's saying this word of God that worked effectively for salvation, if you will listen to the word of Jesus and abide in what he said, your life will bring forth fruit unto God. A sanctified vessel is where he takes it in the next verse. Now, in receiving this, my exhortation to you, I like to urge and exhort from the pulpit. It's part of my style as a pastor to teach and then bring exhortation. Take aim with your life. That's what this is. You, with understanding I'm saved, why not take aim with your life to become more fruitful for God? Now, I love the disclaimers whenever you do an internet search and AI now is returned up top. And then if you, I just read the disclaimers. AI may not be true. That's the disclaimer. Why would you spend any time reading something that may not be true? What an amazing concept. When we open this up and you take aim with your life, here's 2 Corinthians 5:9. And maybe today you're going to take this concept, what Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and we now, just short of 2,000 years later, same word of God, there's things in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians that are written that are not yet fulfilled yet, so it's even more important for us now to know the nearness of these instructions, and my encouragement to you is take aim with your life. To please God, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Pleasing God. You take your life, and this is what Paul's really writing to the Thessalonians. Now, how does this happen? I'm glad you ask. When you look at verse 2, you have the key. You know what commandments we gave you. This works by following the commands of Jesus. Now, the commandment is love. I'll just start right there. Right? By this we know love. He laid his life down for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The commandment is love. Love one another as I have loved you. The commandment is love. What's Paul teaching? The teachings of Jesus are brought to the church in Thessalonica. And so now you have the word of the gospel that brought salvation. And now you have the word of Jesus Christ in his teachings that ultimately brings about more fruit. More fruit. To abound yet more and more. And again, another word I can say there is abundant church. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This is probably as important today as it ever has been, that we say we know Jesus Christ, and his commandment is to love one another, not hate your brother. Okay? He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, 1 John 2:4, and the truth is not in him. Just because somebody says they're a Christian, they might be an AI Christian. If I can, may not necessarily be true. Okay? Couldn't have taught this a year ago because nobody knew what Al was doing. Right? AI, right? If the I looks like an L, Al, okay. All right. Listen to 1 John 2:5. Now, I know this is true. This is necessarily true. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. My beginning exhortation, as I would urge you today, is take aim with your life to walk in the teachings and love and truth of Jesus Christ and make it evidently known that you're with him. Now, very specifically, 3 through 8. It's needed as much today as it ever was. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. What do you use your body for? Now, that's a brave question to ask AI. But people do it all the time. They're already bent on, what is this? What do I use this for? This is what Paul's saying. Now that you're saved, what do you use this life for? Our life is held in a body. Our soul and spirit, again, think of what this really is, what he's writing them. How much more important it is today we would hear this. It is God's will for my life to be set apart for Jesus Christ. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Think of sanctification, holiness, think of it as single use. My analogy is I have this nice big white popcorn bowl, and it's only used for popcorn. I find out sometimes when I leave the country, my wife uses it to put watermelon in it. It doesn't work so well. So what's Paul saying to the church? This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Straight up, this is where Paul goes. In fact, this is where the gospel goes. Everywhere this gospel went, and when the believing and receiving and that salvation comes, this is always confronted because of what the Gentiles use their bodies for. Thus describing, should abstain. Abstain means how much? Zero. Thus now you hear the urging and the pleading, the exhortation to get this out of your life. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, flee also youthful lust. Right after he got done describing, you know, that this idea of being a vessel, seeing your life as a vessel, and I'll say it in the context of Old Testament teaching, which is again the thought, a clay vessel. And exactly how Adam was made in the beginning, formed out of the dust of the ground, formed into a vessel, died because of sin, and now when you're born of God, you're a vessel of which God made, corrupted by sin, but Jesus washes that clean, and now it can be set apart once again, not just to contain the glory of God, but to have the glory of God pour forth from that same vessel. the wonderful truth, should abstain from sexual immorality. This body is not for sexual pleasure in and of itself that you should pursue it at all costs. The perversion of the flags of saying that that's what life is all about. There's two of them on my block for the month of June. Okay? Those are my neighbors who aren't transgender, but seeing it as some civil right, and that's describing. This information that you see in the culture may not be necessarily true. The AI culture, or if I may say, the Antichrist-influenced culture. Now, I'm not down on knowledge and information and learning and researching and gathering information, so don't outthink me on this, saying, oh, you know, all AI is bad. No, the idea, all it is just a term. But what we're dealing with today is truth. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. 1 John 2:5. Now, we come to this section of each one should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, I want you to write in there, each one. Highlight that, circle that. You are responsible for yourself to learn how to what? Keep that which God put into you. And get this, the Holy Spirit keeps working in you. And what is this body used for? And then, so what is fornication? What is sexual immorality? I'm glad you asked. Leviticus 18 in the law codified it. Okay, this is not open to interpretation and, well, modern and science. Modern science. I mean, again, with its disclaimer, the information shared by modern science may not be necessarily true. But I know that God's word is true. And what he's writing is saying, for the Christian, the one who's saved, each one has to know how to possess. That word there for know is not experiential knowledge. It's the understanding of the teachings of Jesus. Then you can say, I now can see how I used to live and what I used my body for. Again, that's the context. What I used to sin and do, now I don't do that anymore. Now I use this vessel to honor, and this body is used to glorify God. Not in passion of lust, verse 5. King James, concupiscence, that word. Then you got to look that up. So that didn't help you much past the Greek as you study that out. But passion of lust should help you. Passion, Greek word pathos. Pathos in the Greek in the Bible is always used in the negative connotation, a passion that's controlling your life. Now, a lot of people even like to use Greek terms to name their business, or Latin and Greek, and, you know, ancient languages, and we can make the, and pathos is a passion of life, whatever that might be. But in the Bible, passion is reserved for those things, always in the negative context. Now, passion of lust. Lust is a natural part of being alive. Desires. Okay? We're told to earnestly covet the best gifts of the Spirit. You know what that is? Lust. Same word. And you say coveting what somebody else has. Well, that's sin. But lust is a natural part of being alive. This word, passion of lust, is that which is out of bounds. Or in other words, I desire that which is forbidden. Now, specifically to the Church of Thessalonica, it's no different that they would use their bodies or their vessels and they would be sinning, and it's fornication. It's the sex that is being done between people. And 5 says, in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. How the unbelievers just do whatever comes to them, or whatever they want to do, they do it. We should not be surprised to find the world we now live in with the internet to spread this out. You shouldn't be surprised to find that all these tools are actually used to get those bodies from one place to another and to then commit sexual acts with them, and thus the passion of lust. I mean, what somebody would do to get this. We had a lawmaker in North Dakota who was convicted of taking his vessel from here to Europe to enact what I would say a out of bounds, right, passion of lust. I like evil concupiscence better when I talk about it. But you know something? The church at Thessalonica, here's the truth. That used to be in them. And this is where the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ becomes very important for us, because Paul even tells the Ephesian church, he says, some of you were these things, and you were in passion of lust, and it is out of bounds. Okay, now God has actually made provision for, right, pleasure in the physical relationship between a man and his wife. Again, given before sin in the garden, in the phrase "bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh," it's in the context of the grammar of the Hebrew that it's got with it a wowee right in front of that. For me, Lord? Wowee. If I may. But it's true. So now that they're saved and this word of God has come to you, and what do you do in this area of what we would call sexual immorality? So meanwhile, Satan's working to normalize, according to the Antichrist influence of that spirit that works now in the children of disobedience, to spread every evil thought and trying to what? Make it normal and moral. Thus, for the believers living in that world to be in it but not of it, not to live in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of that. Thus describing that every sin that is committed, and especially sexual sin, that sin is done in the body, and when doing that with another, you're actually sinning against. Because if this was the church, she's saying, that should not be named among you. Don't defraud your brother in that matter. Don't do these things with one another. And then look who he puts forth. The Lord is the avenger. Now right there, right, goel. Kinsman, redeemer. We love the redemption part, don't we? The one who could buy back that which we lost to sin. Jesus comes on the cross with his blood and buys back that inheritance which was forfeited through sin. We love that part of the goel. We love that part. But you know that the goel was also in the law? The avenger of blood. Thus describing, I think, again, as you listen to how Paul teaches and he's instructing them out of the scriptures, the word. What's he teaching? He's talking about bringing the teaching of the word, and he's describing the Lord as the avenger of all such. And he said, we forewarned you and testified about this. Thus describing, I believe, the teachings of the word of God to be used for sanctification. How to live your life. Very valuable. And don't think that you're going to instantly stop some of these things. But how important it is to be at the place where you can hear what God says in the word and then receiving the word into the heart, and then you're convicted. So you know what? I've really got to change this in my life. I can no longer, as a Christian who's saved in this vessel of mine, I can't use it for sin anymore. And thus, I believe that's the context. So verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness but in holiness. That's the key verse. And then Paul describes why in verse 8. He says, he who rejects this does not reject man. Who likes to be told that, hey, you're in open rebellion to God. You're shacked up and you're not married and you're having sexual relations. And from God's perspective, that's fornication. You should not be doing that. Who likes to hear that? And yet, this is where Paul goes. He says, you're not called to uncleanness, but in holiness. He says, who rejects this does not reject man. He says, but this is it. But you're rejecting God. And then he tells him why. Look, the last phrase in 8, it says, because of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the wonderful truth. Wonderful truth is, Holy Spirit, when you believe and receive that gospel, Holy Spirit comes and lives within and makes you holy. Now, I sat across the window from a young man, and I was on the free side of the window, and he was on the orange side of the window, okay? And I go to meet with him while he's in jail, and just talking through how he got there and all the things going on and the sin that he was in and then the woman that he found to sin with him, and I just going through this, and said, she got saved, didn't she? I said, that relationship's redeemable. It's redeemable. I said, well, are you going to marry her? Do you love her? I mean, is this God bringing you together? She's saved, you're saved. And then and it was redeemable. Now, this is the part that you now listen how God brings these changes. And if you thought it's radical today to say that a man should have one wife and should not, you know, be doing all these other things, and a woman should have one husband and not be doing all these things, it was radical in the Roman culture. Now, here's where I now come and exhort you again. This world is Romanized more than it ever has been in all the days of which I've grown up. The practices, the bringing the sexual perversions into the younger and younger and younger ages, thus sexualizing children through every perversion of that which is being done, and you know it's happening. It's Romanized. Thus describing this gospel that had its entrance into the Roman society and culture of which many were saved, I believe that what we're looking at is the whole world is going to be this way in the days of the coming of the Lord. The same cultures. And so that causes me to encourage you here, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's my encouragement for you. Learn how to possess your own vessel and what it's used for. And good things like worshiping God, serving God. Good things like reading your Bible. Good things like, again, redeeming the time. Now, we consider this body to be a holy home for God and for His pleasure. Verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, we shift now. Again, think of this. It's the word received into our hearts for its effective working of sanctification. Hey, when I first got saved, I immediately backslid for 10 years. And after 10 years of backsliding, when I came back to the Lord, it wasn't more than just a mess in the corner. That whole vessel was messy. Needed to be cleansed. And then the idea of desires that had been followed, you got to kill those desires. And so this isn't come from a lack of understanding, but rather from understanding that this teaching and how important it is today, that we would really consider what happens in 9. So he was just told not to defraud each other with sexual sin. He says, but instead, love your brother. Brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13, right around verse 6. I might have the wrong verse. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Now, this should almost be shocking if you think about what that is, because you would think, well, we need to talk always about how to get along and to love as brothers. But Paul here, he's going to lay it forth. He says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God. That taught by God is one Greek compound word that takes theos and teaching together. And it's the only place it's used in all the scriptures. And so you could even put in this section, I am God taught. Now, what is it? When you're born of God, you're born of the Spirit comes and lives within. What is that Holy Spirit doing? We can talk about the holy dwelling and the Holy Spirit being in there and he's yearning jealously, and we can talk about not for sexual sin, but for pleasing God. We can talk about the vessel, but now that vessel is being taught of God. And what's being taught? The Holy Spirit is insistent to bring forth his fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, isn't this what we're really talking? Now, here's the criticism against Spirit-filled church and Spirit-filled living. Is that Spirit-filled Christians stop following the Holy Spirit and stumble in the same sin that everybody else does, and then all the other Christians say, yep, the Holy Spirit couldn't keep you from that sin. Spirit-filled. And then we prefer creeds and rules and regulations, policies. So straight up honest with you, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not liberty to do those things, liberty to what? Live as you ought, free from what everybody's dealing with. 2,000 years later, okay, so you know, if you think of it, AD 53, and now we're almost nearing 2053, so 1970-some years later, this word becomes more and more important. How important it is to know that you are God-taught to love another. When you believe and receive God and that Spirit lives within you, and that agape is now in you, you are taught, if you'll listen to God, you'll find out your conscience has even changed. You know, maybe one of the first miracles you can note in your own life after being a Christian and having received forgiveness, that when another came to you and you realize the Holy Spirit's right there teaching you, you got to forgive them. God taught to love one another. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. Now, remember, right? Thessalonica is at the intersection going across the top from Rome east on the major highway for all communications, all armies, all official action going east. And then it's also on the highway going south into Achaia. Here, the idea of the brethren are in Macedonia, thus describing the largest city and how they are to increase more and more. The report of those who come into Thessalonica and find the Christians and the Christian love and the Christian truth from the church there. He says, but we urge you that you increase more and more. So if you consider your love in the context of a bunch of grapes, that means that as you continue, that bunch of grapes should grow. But the active part here comes again with an exhortation. We urge you. And then I believe Paul in verse 11 hits the nail on the head that's as important for us today, especially with social media. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. The more we connect people, the more problems we have getting in everybody else's business. Aspire, some versions say ambition. King James says, study to lead a quiet life. If you thought this just was laying around and no, you literally have to take everything in you that wants to meddle with what everybody else is or is not doing. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. Thus describing, I believe, a reference back to knowing how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, putting it forth now in love, and the concentration is that I study to cause that love to grow and to bring forth more fruit for others, and the best way to do that is to take care of myself and make myself fit and ready to bear fruit. Mind your own business, work with your own hands as we commanded you. Back to the commandments. And that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, thus describing the two parts of this relationship, that how you are with those outside the body of Christ, and then that you may lack nothing. Because isn't that where usually you're preyed upon? You're convinced by advertisers that you're lacking something, and that, again, the idea here is to, you know, contentment, working with your own hands. If you're working, there's a fruit for your labors. That fruit returns to you. You're not lacking. You can walk properly toward those who are out in not stealing, not taking, but rather giving and no lack. And when you're studying your faith and you're adding to your faith in 2 Peter 1, add to your faith. Brotherly kindness, there is the word love, brotherly love, same word. And add to your brotherly love agape. This is our faith. Now, the last thing we are to cover today is the last section, 13 through 18. So if you consider with where we've gone today, the emphasis is to bear fruit according to the word of Jesus Christ, received and believed into my heart, evidenced in salvation, but the word of Jesus Christ, his teachings, his commandments. Things like, to him who's been forgiven much, loves much. Things like freely you have received, freely give. All of his teachings. If you're not doing so, I encourage you, read the Gospels every single day. This came to me years ago, and now I just have a marker. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I encounter words of red almost every single day. Okay, Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance. You're walking through life. Now, the next section is according to the word of the Lord. So if you hear it today, saved by the word of God, right? That's what that is. Jesus Christ, the word, his death, his resurrection, his blood. How do you explain what the blood is? Oh, I read in the word that in the blood is the life. Jesus gave his life. And again, the idea that the blood, when applied, cleanses. Where did I find that? In the word. Sanctified by the word of God. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What am I now stating? Well, verse 13 ultimately is about understanding what's coming. What happens when you die? What happens if you're still alive when Jesus comes back? That's what Paul answers. I call it rapture ready. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, when Paul writes that, he's saying not to be without knowledge. He's going to now impart to them the knowledge that has been revealed to him by the word of the Lord. Okay? Thus setting for us, how do you grow? How do you become more fruitful? How do you take your life and help another with Bible prophecy? Well, you study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you go on YouTube and watch these prophecy, videos, I'll add my disclaimer. The information found in this video may not necessarily be true. So how important it is to have the word. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Thus describing that death for a Christian is different than death for those same Gentiles who use their bodies for whatever they want to go and do, that when they die, something different is going on. And he says, we sorrow, but we sorrow with hope. They have no hope because that once this life is over and death happens, that's it. They're separated for all of eternity. They'll never see each other again. They'll never fellowship again. When the unbeliever dies, they go to hell. There is no fellowship of evil with evil in hell. There, contrary to what AC/DC is saying, there is no party there. Okay? It's torment. Jesus was very clear. Now, when we hold this, what happens to Christians who die? We may not appreciate how important this is because it's first century happening for the first time for them. They need this, and now we have it. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, that is an idiom, but why not then live with it? What is death? Falling asleep for a Christian, falling asleep here on earth, waking up in heaven. My good friend John Higgins fell asleep last Wednesday, local time in Phoenix, about 11:45 a.m. He fell asleep here on the earth and woke up in heaven. He's the one who taught me that. That's why I share that with you. He fell asleep. Death for a Christian is falling asleep here, waking up in heaven. That's what Paul's teaching. He says there's hope. Yeah, we don't get to see them because their body's left behind, but they themselves, right, their spirit, their soul, they woke up in heaven. He says, don't sorrow over that. Now, verse 14, he attaches it to Jesus Christ. If we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying. We believe Jesus died and rose again. So if you're listening to what Paul brought to the church, he brought the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was the power to save. He brought the teachings of Jesus, which is the power to sanctify their lives. And now he's saying this word of Jesus Christ will bring you forth to heaven and eternal life. Now we find out, we believe Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So what do you learn first here in verse 14? 2 Corinthians 5 echoes it, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? Thus describing those that die in Christ or sleep in Jesus, where do they go? They go to heaven. And they're with him. Because he's been exhorting the Thessalonians now three times previous in this writing, this letter, concerning the coming of the Lord. The last one we looked at was in chapter 3, the very last verse, describing that the Lord is coming with all of his saints. So what's he writing to the Thessalonians about? Hey, when one who falls asleep in Jesus, they go to be with Jesus and they will come back with him. That's what he's teaching. Now, we might sit here and think, hey, I know that already. Then why are our funerals so weird? If we really knew this, would we put a dead body on display with all this makeup and all and paying the hairdresser and then would we say dumb things like, oh, they look so good? Now you know this is true what I'm saying to you. So here's the truth. We believe Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, we believe that when a Christian dies, because God's going to bring them back with him, they go to be with him. Okay? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Highlight, underline, bold, mustard stain, however you get that phrase. By the word of the Lord. Coffee stain, if you like. By the word of the Lord. This is not really open to opinions. Here you can put, by the word of the Lord, I know 100% that this is true. So, we who are alive and remain. So, he's answering two questions. Those that die in Christ, because Christ is going to come back with all his saints, when one falls asleep here on earth, they wake up in heaven with Jesus. And then the next question. Since the Lord is coming, and the Lord's coming, and there are going to be those who are in Christ who are still alive. What happens to them? I'm glad Paul, by the word of the Lord, gives this. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Thus, if you think it through, it's very clear. In the second coming of Jesus, he's not coming to be with us here on earth, the saints. He's coming to take us from the earth to be with him. John 14, what did he say? I go to prepare a place for you. And it's a promise of coming back to get us to go there. So I believe what's happening here is a very clear understanding. Those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means prevent, is the King James word, precede. The Greek word is to describe will not be ahead of those who have already died and are with the Lord. Thus describing here something most wonderful, what God is going to do when the time comes, when the Father says to the Son, all right, go. This is what's going to happen. Verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Thus describing what I believe to be the first resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Have I talked about it in the intro? Jesus died and rose again, has a glorified body, thus describing that the dead in Christ, those who sleep in Jesus, the dead in Christ rise first, they have a glorified body. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Harpazo. It's not, that's the root. It's actually conjugated to describe the action to that Jesus in that meeting in the clouds with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, what's going to happen is that those that have the Spirit of God in them are that belong to him, they're going to be caught up and snatched up to meet the Lord in the air. This is the rapture. Rapture is rooted in a in a Latin word. The Greek has it as harpazo, and really in English we have catching away, caught up. It's an action. Thus describing how God's going to do this, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Did you remember to highlight by the word of the Lord? So all we're going to be left with after this understanding is, when does this happen? This is going to happen. Okay? If you look at this, by the word of the Lord, those that are alive and remain, when the Lord comes, Paul said, we who are alive and remain. So what's Paul thinking? He believes the word of Jesus, which said, I will come at any moment. Like a watchman watching in the third, fourth hour, come as a thief in the night. All these phrases, we'll cover them a bit more. And when you look at this phrase, he describes, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So, absent from the body, present with the Lord, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to come, and all of the saints that are resurrected and glorified are with him. We who are alive and remain, we're caught up to meet him and them with him in the air. And your body, yes, will also be changed. So don't sweat that part. So that means some are going to be caught up and transformed to meet them, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Thus describing that there are those that when this all happens, go right to heaven. They go from life here on earth to everlasting life, changed, transformed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So this great working here, as you would listen to this, is actually solving something very simple. Those that die in Christ are with him. And when Christ comes to get his church out of this world, right, all those who've already slept in Jesus, the dead in Christ, all those, it's describing those who have faith in Christ and have died in this life, they're with him, and the resurrected body, first resurrection, again, that's a reference that I'll talk on later, because the last resurrection happens at the end of the end, when Hades gives up its dead and the sea gives up its dead. I believe what we're looking at here is what needs to be solved. What happens to those who are still alive when Jesus comes to get his church? And yes, the church is likened unto the bride. What a beautiful study it is to learn the Hebrew wedding. And by the way, it's opposite. Our weddings, we have the bride adorned and walking down the aisle and everybody standing and honoring the bride. In the Hebrew wedding, it's the groom who is decked out. And then the bride is clearly for him, thus describing in Jesus, and I'll add here, there's a seven-day feast, comes against the bride, 7 years in heaven. We'll cover the timing of this when we study 2 Thessalonians as to when this happens and why it's before the tribulation. Now the difference, I told you last week, what we're studying here is the Lord coming and appearing in the clouds to catch up, to gather the church, those that died in Christ, those that are alive and remain, one in Christ, gathered to meet him in the air to be with the Lord forever. That is the appearing. In his second coming, he will return with the saints and set his foot down. Recorded for us, I think, in more than one place, but certainly riding horses, Revelation 19, he has a name on his thigh, and the saints of heaven are riding with him. Pastor John Higgins' horse name was Spiffy. Right? So what was he encouraging us? He says, name your horse. So he's one now who's sleeping with Jesus, he fell asleep in Jesus. He's alive and well in heaven. And when we all come back together, so the rapture will be for those who alive and remain. We all go to heaven until the second coming, which we will all return with Jesus, is recorded in Revelation 19. Then he sets up his kingdom here on the earth. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. It's not very comforting to say, well, were they a believer? You hear the news about somebody passing. Were they a believer? Were they a believer? Is that comforting to the one? So maybe you got some people to talk to in your family. Right? And then you're like, okay, so if I think about this now and before they die, so when they do die, I want to know that they slept in Jesus and that by the word of the Lord, I will see them again. Do you know that if your family members didn't die in Christ, you will not see them ever again? It doesn't matter where you say, well, I'm not going to receive Christ because my family members didn't receive Christ, and I want to be with them in my heaven. Disclaimer, the words that you just heard are not true. It has to be in the truth, and it has to be in love. You cannot have Jesus of your own making. This is the whole thing. You cannot now have a modern Jesus who lets you do whatever you want to do. Everything that the Thessalonians had was by the word of God, by the word of the Lord. Even the rapture is recorded for us. How? By the word of the Lord. So, Father in heaven, I ask today that Calvary Chapel Fargo would receive your word into our hearts, each and every member individually together of one another in Christ, that we would receive your word and you would set apart these lives to bring forth much fruit for the kingdom of God, and that we could go forth and declare unto others this wonderful gospel. Lord, there are many in this city who need to be saved. Lord, your church right now in these days and ages is struggling to have lives free from sexual sin. Lord, help us and prepare us for heaven. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen.